Today, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week, I know when I looked at the schedule and saw it'll be introducing my brother Adam. You know, we go back a long ways, Adam and I. We've been friends for many years. I have a lot of stories that I could tell about our brother here, and I was, take pleasure in, giving him a little bit of embarrassment if I can, and so began thinking of all these stories that I could tell. And as I thought of a story, I thought, well, that's a good story. I could tell that one. And I thought, well, no, then I'd be embarrassing myself as well. And I thought another story, oh, that's a good story. And I was like, well, no, I was the getaway driver. And I thought of another story. I was like, well, I probably don't want to pass that one on to the youth out here because, we would look bad. And as I began to think of all these stories, I wasn't just a witness. I was a participant in many of our adventures together. And so I racked my brain, and I thought of a story that I could tell. We were on one of our many escapades out on the river, and we were rolling around in a quad and driving around, and, as the river ebbs and flows, it makes different, little pockets of water. And we'd driven up on this little embankment, and I parked the quad on top of the embankment. And then we went down, and I think he had a fishing pole, and I had a revolver, and we were harassing the fish and the bugs and the creatures that were down in this little pond, and then we, 10, 15 minutes. I think I ran out of ammunition, so we decided it was time to go. And just as we turned around to look up the hill, the quad that I'd forgotten to set the parking brake on came down. And we were both able to jump out of the way, and the quad splashed into the water, and then we fished the quad out and hopped on and took off, And, at the time, I didn't think anything of it, really, but, looking back, that could have been disastrous for both of us, or one of us, or the other. We're out in the middle of nowhere, and there's no medical help. But, even back then, God was looking after us, and we were too stupid to look out for ourselves. And once again, I was talking this morning with my brother. He was out in the field and all sorts of concerns, but God took care of him and has brought him back yet again. So I'll give you our speaker of our hour, Brother Yates.
Thank you, Aaron. Buona Safiwe. Buona Safiwe Sana. Only Brian wants to answer me there. Just praise the Lord. I want to tell you how grateful I am to be here. And the Lord has blessed me over a month-long trip, and Brian was gentle to me. He didn't trick me or do anything that I was kind of concerned about. I was taken well care of. The Lord was with us. I really enjoyed the opportunity that I had to be with my brothers and sisters in Kenya and in Tanzania, and really kind of experience the gospel in a different way. There were plenty of things that I enjoyed there. Obviously, I enjoyed not having to shave for a month, and I don't know if that helped me there or not. I'm a very large white man who people aren't used to seeing there, and then with a beard and all that as well, I scared some of the children. But Brian scared some of the children too, so it wasn't just me by myself. I am really grateful for an opportunity to be here. I hadn't expected to preach today. As I think I got to the airport maybe in Amsterdam, I got a text message that, hey, by the way, you're preaching on Sunday, because evidently I haven't been preaching for the last month. But I do have some thoughts that I want to bring today. I have a PowerPoint up here. I'm only going to show one video, and then I'll have at the end one audio song. I'm not doing a picture PowerPoint of my trip to Africa, but I do intend to share a message today that the Lord, when I was there in Africa and we were preaching, it seems like regardless of where we were, whether it was Brian or I who were preaching, we spent time every single service, every single sermon, reminding the people of who we are. We are the Church of Christ, and why we believe what we believe. And, so it was somewhat normal that we would, in most of our sermons, we would go over a history, a prophetic history of the Book of Mormon. We would talk about the restoration. We would talk about the apostasy and the restoration, all these things. You know, and Brian had mentioned to me after I was preaching, I had preached in, I forget where, Michael T's congregation, Bukiro. I had preached the apostasy and the restoration, and Brian said, you know, I'm sitting here, we've talked about this several times. He says, you know, we don't do this enough in America. We don't go through this enough in America. And so, you know, I had intended yesterday that that's probably what I would just preach. We would do a review on the apostasy and restoration and these things. But the Lord, as I woke up this morning, an hour or so before my alarm went off, put a thought in my heart of what I need to present. So the next time I have an opportunity, we're probably going to do that. We're probably going to go through and give a reminder. And you know, the reason it's so important, when we were there, you know, I felt this great need every time I had an opportunity to preach, you know, to remind the people, you know, who are we? What makes us different? You know, in Kenya, you can't throw a stick without hitting a church. They're everywhere. There's churches everywhere. Religion is everywhere. Anybody who's been there knows this, that, you know, on the front window of every taxi, every matatu that comes by, there's some biblical phrase on there. God is good. God is love. On the front of their motorcycles, they call peeky peekies. On the front of those, they have pictures of Jesus and words and all this. You know, religion is there and it's present. And for our people there, you know, it's not unusual as they may be walking to the market or something like that for someone to ask them about their church. And it's not unusual for them either to be challenged about their beliefs everywhere that they go. Religion is something that is freely spoken of there. And, you know, in a lot of ways, as I had conversations with some of the brothers, you know, as they are, you know, Michael and Moses, hoping someday to come here to visit us in America, you know, they're trying to understand slowly but surely some of our culture. And to them, you know, it's so strange that I can go a whole week, and unless I start a conversation, we won't talk about God with anybody I run into, when they do it all the time. And for those people there, where they are challenged on their beliefs all the time. And so, you know, with religion so prevalent there and all these things, you know, it's so important to people there, they know what they believe. And so, you know, we preach that. I've noticed, every sermon, we preached those things, you know, and I didn't go to Africa with a bunch of prepared sermons. We switched day after day. You know, I'd preach a sermon, the next day it'd be Brian, you know, and I'd ask the Lord, what do I preach? And in every single one, regardless of what the topic was, we begin to talk about those things. And in a way, I want to discuss that today. I want to talk about the basis of our belief. And what I really want to talk about today is I want to talk about faith. And maybe faith in a slightly different way than we've considered it. And I want to talk to you about faith, and I want to share some of these experiences of my brothers and sisters who I just got done visiting, you know, these people who I feel such a strong kinship to after being there with them. A group of people who have never met most of you, the bulk of you, they send their greetings, each one. I couldn't possibly share every single person's greetings. And they love you, have never seen you. They realize they will probably never see you, and yet they have a love for you, and they pray for you, and they ask that you pray for them. And these people have amazing experiences, wonderful experiences. You know, brothers and sisters there who know what persecution means. It's somewhat normal for a lot of them to be persecuted, to be challenged. They use the word criticized. They say, we're criticized all the time because of what we believe. And so what I found when I was there is, you know, you have a people of great faith. And they're not better than us. They're not worse than us. There's you know, we all have this religious experience, this Christian experience. And I was just so touched by it. But I want to talk about this today. And I'm gonna begin by showing a video here. Is it up there? This is, we were in the group here in Kilgores. This is in Maasai land. And this lady who's standing here, who's wearing the red skirt, this is our teacher there, Teacher Paul. This is his wife, Esther. And we had begun the service here, and kind of different than how most of them do it. You know, in most of these services, you'll start maybe with a song, or they may do some songs. And then the person who's translating, either Michael or Moses, will give some greetings. And then they'll always give Brian an opportunity to give greetings, whether he's preaching or not. And Brian will greet, and then he'll introduce me, and I would give my greetings. And if I was preaching, I'd go into it, or I'd reintroduce Brian and all that. Do the sermon, and then afterwards, everybody would have an opportunity if they cared to share. They had a testimony to give or something like that. Well, they did it different here in Kilgores. Right off the bat, Paul, as he opened the service, began to speak and all, and then he allowed his wife an opportunity to stand. And so Esther stood, and she related a testimony. And she, you know, several months back, and many of us remember this, we were praying for Paul. He got in an accident on his motorcycle. And, you know, as he tells you the story, he was driving his peeky-peeky, and somehow a vehicle in front of him cut him off, and it hit him or something. He crashed his motorcycle, and he broke his leg. And as we kind of understood it and talked with him about it, it sounds like he probably had a compound fracture. It was either sticking out or it was pretty abrupt. And what Brian tells me is, you know, he had to sit at his home for several days for the swelling to go down just so they could have some sort of treatment. We all understand, you know, I mean, here in Kenya, I mean, this is third world country. A hospital is some place where, you know, as Brian says, you know, he saw less blood at a homicide scene than he saw around the hospitals there and all that. It's a place that, you know, if you have a serious problem, you're probably not going to get a lot of help there. And the people, they go to the hospital and they need treatment and all that, but I think in themselves, they probably recognize the risk that's there. And so Esther's telling this testimony about how her husband, you know, he had this terrible accident and his leg is broken. And, you know, she has these fears as she's looking at her husband. She has these fears. What am I going to do? They have 13 children. Not all of them live with them. But, you know, if you go there to their house, you know, on our last visit there, we had gone deep into the Maasai interior. And when we came back, you know, we'd no sooner opened the door and must have been 30 little kids from Paul's house coming, climbing all over us and in the vehicle. And there's a lot of people to take care of. And Esther's looking at her husband there, his leg all messed up in this country where there's not a lot of good medical care. And she's wondering, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What if my husband loses his leg? How am I going to provide for all this? How am I going to do all this? And she tells his testimony. She says, I'm struggling. You know, what am I going to do? And she says, the Lord came to me and he told me that he's my shepherd. And I have no need to fear if I have faith in him. And so she says, you know, I put my faith in him. And Paul had surgery. You know, they put a rod in his leg. I mean, boy, that's a surgery I wouldn't want to have in Kenya. Had this surgery, and you know, you look at him, and he showed me several times where it was. You can hardly see a scar on his leg. You can barely even see a scar. And he doesn't seem to walk with a limp. He's got all sorts of energy and all that. Esther shares this testimony. And then she said, and so afterwards, she said, after all these things, she said, I had to sing a song for the Lord. And if I understood her right, it sounded like she said that she wrote this song. Am I right, Brian? That she wrote this song. And she's obviously sang it a couple times because a couple of these ladies are mouthing the words with her. But she wrote this song, and she stood up at the beginning of the service, and she couldn't wait to praise the Lord. And so we'll listen to this song. I hope it comes over. Not coming over.
Bwana ndiye mchungaji wangu, sitapungukiwa. Yeye uniongoza kwenye majani mabichi. Yeye unilaza kwenye maji matulivu. Yeye uniongoza kwenye majani mabichi. Yeye unilaza kwenye maji matulivu. Bwana ndiye mchungaji wangu, sitapungukiwa. Bwana ndiye mchungaji wangu, sitapungukiwa. Bwana ndiye ngome yangu, kimbilio langu. Nitaona wanaonichukia, wao wameshindwa. Bwana ndiye ngome yangu, kimbilio langu. Nitaona wanaonichukia, wao wameshindwa. Bwana ndiye mchungaji wangu, sitapungukiwa. Bwana ndiye mchungaji wangu. mchungaji wangu, sitapungukiwa. Takapotulia kama yala nyikani, akiongoja maji kutoka kwa Bwana. Takapotulia kama yala nyikani, kiongoja maji kutoka kwa Baba. Bwana ndiye mchungaji wangu, sitapungukiwa. Bwana ndiye mchungaji wangu, sitapungukiwa.
You know, that song she was singing was "The Lord's My Shepherd, I Shall Not Want." And had taught that to the people there, you know. And, I love the music. I enjoyed singing with the brothers and sisters there. And, you know, I really could there with her as she gave her testimony and sang that song. You know, I felt such a kinship with her. Because in my life, I've had these struggles of faith. And, you know, it was difficult to try to overcome my humanness, to be able to give up of my own desire to handle something, or the worry or the fear. And when I gave myself and my desires and the furtherance of that problem to the Lord, and He solved it, you know, I was caused to write songs of praise, because I couldn't feel any other way to express the joy that the Lord gave me. I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 10, if you would follow along. You know, as I went throughout my time there and with my brothers and sisters there, you know, I ran into and I visited and I asked questions, and you know, my mom sent me there with a journal, and I filled three quarters of it with stories and with experiences, and asked the ministry, every single one I was able to have 10, 15 minutes with, you know, tell me your testimony. Show me, let me see what the Lord has done for you. And you know, when I come to this understanding as I continue to learn about the people there and hear their experiences, you know, the Lord is looking to create and to purify, to purge His people. And so I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You know, as we were there, we had to handle several situations, and one in particular, you know, a brother who just is a neat man and really has a desire for the Lord. You know, I understand our live stream is not working today, but if it was, I guarantee he would probably watch, or he'd listen to this later. His name's Elijah, and he's down in Mesaba. And you know, Elijah found himself in this difficult trial that's still ongoing. You know, a trouble in his marriage, these difficult things. You know, the same problems and difficulties that we have here in the United States, you know, these things are burdens to the brothers and sisters throughout this world. You know, as I was there in Africa, as I was going around Kisi and all these places, you know, you could see that America is coming. America is coming to all these places. And every struggle and every difficulty that we have is coming there. You know, but the Lord tells us the way that we overcome these things. You know, when we find ourselves in times of difficulty, we humble ourselves before God. We look to Him with our faith, with that belief that God is able to care for all of these things. Every trial and every difficulty that you have, you can give it to the Lord. He's capable. He's willing. He desires it. You know, I like this verse number 9, because it says, resist all these difficulties. Resist it in the faith. And know this, that you know, what God is saying here, you know, that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren in the world. You know, to me, what do I hear? I hear, Adam, you're not special. You're being buffeted the same way as our sister Esther was buffeted. The same way our brothers there had to, you know, have had to struggle through difficulties and trials. You know, the Lord is no respecter of persons. He loves us. He cares for us. He blesses us. He looks to accomplish His will in us. You know, so what I want us to consider today is, as I go through this this message, is I want you to consider, how is your faith? How is it? Are you struggling? Are you weak? If today some great trial came upon you, some great difficulty, you know, our brother Elijah, you know, he came home from church, and here was this great, enormous difficulty with his family, and it's not over. He didn't see it coming. He had no idea of what was going to happen, and there it was. And, you know, really, he comes to a point in his life, Brian and I discussed it, you know, where the Lord is really challenging him in his faith. If today, when you left this church, all of a sudden, you lost your job, or there was some great difficulty about to happen, how is your faith? Can you put it, your whole life, before the Lord, knowing that if you will stand strong in His Word and avoid the desires to lash out or to fight back or to solve things, if you're willing to put it to Him, do you have faith to know that the Lord will take you through it? You know, one of the things that, you know, I've shared it probably twice already with people I've visited with, is I'm here to tell you that going there to Africa was an absolute overload for me. I've come from, you know, having traveled in the missionary field here in the United States. It's nothing as far as difficulty or anything like that. You know, if I have some person sitting on the airplane in front of me who tilts their seat back in my lap, you know, I'm terribly discomforted. You know, that's the greatest challenge. You know, when I showed up there in Africa, and, you know, we drive 8 hours into this place, and, you know, there's not a white person to be seen. In Nairobi, many people speak English. I could find my way around. When we landed where we landed, you know, it was a foreign place. I had no money. Brian had the money. If something happened to Brian, you know, Brian, he has some diabetes, and, you know, sometimes his blood sugar was up or down, you know, and I'm trying to figure out in myself, if Brian keels over and dies here, what am I going to do? We laugh about it, but, you know, I have no clue what I would do. Maybe get on Brian's Africa phone. I could call Moses. He's an hour and a half away. I can't dial 911. There is no 911. There are ambulances there, but I don't know that they're of much good. And like I said about hospitals, I know there's hospitals there in Keseytown. I have no clue where they are or how I would get him there. I suppose I'd have to put Brian on my head and walk him there like the ladies carry water or something. You know, I don't know. I didn't have any money. I had $20 American in my pocket. That's not going to get me back to Nairobi. There was a time in our travel there where, you know, this probably wasn't such a big event to Brian, but it, you know, because this has happened to him and Dwayne and all that, but, you know, we were tricked into and shanghaied into going into a government official's office. You know, we got there. There were armed policemen who were, you know, one of them at least hiding himself and all this, you know. And here I'm thinking, you know, I have no rights here. You know, the governor in Arizona calls me to his office. I can tell him, not a chance. I don't want to go visit you. Well, I don't get that option there. And I leave when they want me to. And if they choose to throw me in some Tanzanian prison, you know, there I am. I can't fight back. I thought about that. Well, you know, if these police officers come after us, what am I going to do? All right, Brian, I'm going to fight it out. And then we're going to try to beat them to the border and try to get back across into Kenya and try to get all the way up to Nairobi, where there's an American embassy somewhere. I couldn't find it on my map. It was a challenge of faith in some ways. And, you know, and everything was good. The Lord took care of us. And all these situations, you know, I never felt in danger or anything. But for me, it was a challenge of my faith. And what was the Lord doing for that? You know, here I'm a man who I am in control. You know, I'm a police officer. I am in control. I have rights in America. In a lot of ways, I'm in control. And I found myself in a place where, you know, I had no control. Except to control my heart and my mind and to put myself at the mercy of the Lord. He knew what we were doing there. And in anything that were to happen, he was there. You know, there were several nights where, you know, Brian's blood sugar is going up and down and I'm exhausted, but I don't want to go to sleep, because what happens if there's something that happens to Brian? For him, physically, for us, for the work there, you know, the Lord was in control. But it was a test of my faith. I want to turn to 1 Peter. We were already there, and just turn to chapter 1. And let's look at verses 6 through 9. Peter addressing the people there. Throughout the church, he says, "Wherein greatly rejoice, even though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love, in whom, though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You know, the Lord is looking to do a work with each one of us, with every single one of us. You know, I grew up, you know, 17 years this work has been going on in Kenya. For 60 years plus, we've been down in Mexico. You know, there's a work that's been going on all over the place, and we hear about it here. You know, we hear about all these things. And you know, I went to Africa. I wanted to see what God was doing. And you know what I found was I found a people who the Lord was laboring with. And, you know, as I looked and I met people and all that, you know, I was my heart was brought back to you and to us here. A people that God is laboring with. A people that God is looking to purify, even like gold. And, you know, we had this study. Brian did a leadership study. He did it a couple times there to the different leaders in different areas there. You know, and he talked about this. You know, that the only way that you get the impurities out of gold is you heat it up. You know, if gold were a person or something, you would make it terribly uncomfortable. And, you know, God is looking to do that. You know, He is looking in our lives to make us uncomfortable with where we're at, with the life that we're living. We're being challenged. The Lord is looking to create and purify a people. You know, I don't know how many times when we were there, we preached, and as part of it, we talk about this scripture. You see, the Lord's looking, we're supposed to be a peculiar people. A peculiar people. You know, a peculiar people there is a people who, you know, they don't have a paid minister. That's strange for them. Other churches go and they see our ministry there, they see leaders of our groups there, and they do all they can to court them. Offer them a salary, we'll give you a car, we'll give you a motorcycle, all these things if you come to us. You know, there are these challenges that are always before us, and the Lord allows these things to happen. I know He does. You know, Brian told me of this experience he had early on in the work there. He said, you know, the Lord told him that He would call ministry in Africa, but every single one of them would have their faith challenged first. And everyone I talked to, you know, talk about persecution. Talk about challenges to their faith. You know, but I can relate to that because I know in my life, you know, there's been times where I've been in this terrible trial, difficulty. And, you know, it was a trial of my faith. And it was uncomfortable, like I was in the furnace. And I wanted out. But the Lord was looking to purify, to take out those things that He finds displeasing, that He can't work with. And so I want to encourage you, you know, that we remember this, that the difficulties and the troubles and the trials that you find yourself in, you know, hold to your faith. We left Africa there, and we left Brother Elijah and Brian and I both. You know, I grabbed Elijah and I held him close and I said, you know, hold fast to your faith. Don't let this take you away from your love of Christ. You overcome this, you will be purified. Better able to accomplish the Lord's work. I want us to think about that. You know, when we find ourselves feeling like we're in this crucible, in this time of difficulty, and we look and we think everything is terrible, and we want all of these difficulties to leave us, you know, remember this, that because God loves us, He looks to purify us. Because He loves us and He wants something that He can have joy in, He allows us to be challenged. He allows us to have difficulties. We go through it here. They go through it in Ethiopia. They go through it in Congo. They go through it in Tanzania. You know, our brothers there, oh my goodness. Boy, have they been through the fire. And the Lord challenges those that He loves. He wants to make us pure and to draw us towards Him. Would you turn to Mosiah chapter 2? Mosiah chapter 2, page 220. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. You know, and the question I want to ask you as we read these scriptures is, you know, you're going to know these scriptures. Believe in God. Believe that He is. You know, the question I want to ask you is, are we doing these things? You know, are we listening? Are we putting it into practice? Are we trying to do the things that God has asked us to? You know, almost every sermon I preached, I just felt that I said this every time, and Brian probably got tired of hearing it, you know, and I'm sure by now he's heard me preach so many times the last month. He's probably tired of hearing my voice too. But you know, we need to look to serve God when it's easy, but especially when it's hard. Especially when life is hard. Mosiah chapter 2, 13 through 17. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. You know, the question is being stated here, or the statement is being made, and really it lends to the question, you know, believe in God. Do you have faith in God? Do you believe that He is? And that He created all things in heaven and earth. You know, we had a day to waste. Not really waste. It wasn't a waste at all. That doesn't sound right. The day we were leaving Nairobi, you know, our plane flight left at midnight. And so we had an entire day to find something to do. And so we went to the Nairobi National Museum. And Brian took me there, and I saw Lucy. I saw the missing link, Lucy. All 13 bones of Lucy. None of them matching up to each other and all that, you know. And there, as we were there, they asked us when we were going in, you know, do you want someone to walk through and lead you through this? And we said, no, we don't care about that. But, you know, as we're walking by and looking at something else, and we're in there looking at Lucy and all of these progressions, evolutionary progressions of mankind that we found here in the cradle of civilization, you know, I hear one of these museum guides telling them about how, you know, and this is when, you know, we fully evolved from primate into, you know, all these things. And I look at that and I think, you know, how badly do people not want to believe in God? To look at these collections of 13 or whatever bones and try to make a religion out of it when it's so easy. If we look around us, we see that God is working and that He is real and that He loves us. And we talk to each other, brothers and sisters here. And you hear how these things that are beyond explanation are drawing you, have drawn you, have brought you to the knowledge of a Savior who loves you, who gave His life for you. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. You know, do you believe that God's able to answer your questions? Do you believe that if you lift up your voice in faithful prayer to Him, that He hears you and that He will answer you? You know, I had a conversation with our brother Peter Moses. He's a priest there, and I had just a wonderful visit with him and was really impressed with his testimony. But you know, afterwards, Brian told me this story. He says, you know, let me tell you something about Peter Moses. He said, here he was the leader of one of these congregations. And Brian said, you know, and you know, you guys saw a video, and I'm sure you've seen other videos of the way that people worship in Africa. You know, they dance, they clap, they're loud. They have, you know, they've got several of them. They have a drum and all that. You know, they worship in those ways. But then there's also people there who worship Pentecostals and things like that, where they're very outrageous and screaming and all those things, you know, that we would recognize even from here. So Peter Moses is a leader of a group there, and Brian does, or one of the ministry there, does a study on proper worship and presents it. And, you know, Peter Moses was kind of struggling with it, but he took it back to his group, and he was a little offended by it. You know, because the way that they've been doing things was not proper. And he went back to his group and he shared it with them, and they said, let's sit down, let's look at it. And they went through the study again and they looked at the scriptures. And you know, Brian mentioned this to me, and this isn't an indictment on any of the groups there or anything, but you know, I noticed it when we did it, and Brian told me why, is you know, that group in Mwata, was the only group where when we prayed, we knelt down to pray. And why was that? Well, because, you know, Peter and Moses looked at God's word, and he saw that when we pray, you know, that we bring ourselves down in humility to do it. You know, I found there a group of people who looked at God's word, not as some book that they can read, but they desired it. They loved it. You know, Peter Moses, who went there and was invited to the studies that Smith and Brian were doing, you know, for 2 weeks straight. And he went to them and he went to it every day. And Brian tells me that, you know, he took that Book of Mormon and he read it all in a night. Because he was looking to the wisdom of God. Because he believed that a God who loves him was able to call him. Do we do these things? Do you believe that we can't comprehend all the things that the Lord can comprehend? You know, isn't it amazing how the Lord does things? Isn't it amazing how the Lord does things? How he puts things into motion? I'll tell you this testimony of how the Lord puts things into motion. We were preparing to go down to Tanzania. And at some point, the day or two before that, you know, we had a plan. As we went down to Tanzania, we were going to visit one of the groups there, and I was going to preach in one of the groups there in the area around the city of Migori. And at some point, a day or so before, you know, the group who we were going to go visit, plans changed, and we couldn't go to them. And so we chose instead that we were going to go and we were going to visit Elijah's group there in Masaba. We arrived there in Masaba, and there wasn't a whole lot of people because it was pretty last minute. But we were greeted warmly, and we went in, and we began the service. As we were sitting there, or as I was preaching, I noticed there was a man who was sitting back probably about where Justin is, although the building was much smaller, but just right off here, and a couple people in front of him. And as I was preaching, I kept noticing that he kept making these faces, these weird faces. Not unusual. We had a drunk guy come into one of our services. You see people like that. I thought, well, this guy's he's crazy or he's drunk or something like that. But he was very polite during the service. He didn't do anything. Kept making those faces during the service. And I didn't think anything of it. I delivered my message. I finished it. We were looking to close the service, and Michael was in charge, and he said, you know, we have a brother here who's sick, and he wants to be ministered to. So Brian and I went down, and here this man, who was making these faces, as I realized afterwards, was in pain. And he walked up to the front and sat down with great labor to walk up there. And Brian asked him what's going on, and as Michael translated, I just felt lower than the ground. This man said, I've been sick, so sick. He said, I've got a terrible, terrible headache. He says, my chest weighs so heavy and I can't hardly breathe. He says, I don't have any energy. He says, all my strength is gone. And he says, I was going to go to the hospital. He said, but then I heard that the missionary were coming. And I knew if I could come here that you would pray for me. He said, I didn't take any medicine. I didn't go to the hospital. He said, it took all my strength to come here because I knew that the missionary would pray for me. You know, I look at God and how he does things. We don't comprehend all the things the Lord can comprehend. And I recognize this. I don't know what the circumstances of our schedule being changed, but I believe in my heart that this man John, who was so sick, the Lord knew his need. And he redirected our path so that we could be there to administer to him. And so, you know, he told us that. And I felt just as low as can be and thought, well, suppose this man has done everything that he is called to do as he has come completely in faith. And now here it is up to my brother and I. Is our faith sufficient that this man will be healed? I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This very familiar scripture. In fact, you probably don't even have to turn to it. Verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, I found this to be true as I was there in Africa. You know, that it wasn't uncommon that we would find someone and we would talk to them and say, oh, I just came back from the hospital. you know, and I'm assuming they probably use it just like we would use a doctor or something like that. And, you know, maybe they have a headache or something, but they're going to the doctor frequently. It's somewhat normal for them, at least is what it appeared to me as I was going through my time there. And, you know, here this man who had this sickness, whatever it was, you know, we put our hands on his head to administer to him, and I could feel the heat. You see, he was uncomfortable. And going against all the wisdom that existed in that place at the time, he knew that he could go to God for a blessing. That he could come because he knew that under the hands of the elders that he could be blessed. You know, we prayed, Brother Brian and I prayed and ministered to him, you know, and you know, I was ready for him to jump up and start dancing. And he didn't, but he seemed better. And you know, when we saw Elijah a few days later, I asked him, how was that man John? He was healed. You know, that the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He rewards us when we're looking to do His will. When we kneel in prayer and we seek Him with our whole heart. When we lay whatever that burden is at His feet. Contrary to all of the popular wisdom that's out there. You know, every single person would have told this man, go to the hospital, you're sick. But he said, no. You know, the Lord sent missionary here. He sent him here. I know that I can be blessed. You know, I'll expound on that particular blessing there and tell you a testimony that I had. You know, I went there to Africa expecting that I was going to get sick. I'm okay with that. I don't particularly like being sick, but I recognize it's just part of what happens there in some ways. It's probably part of the experience. It's just what it is, you know. And really, you know, it becomes an opportunity for you to exercise your faith. My only prayer as I went there was, you know, Lord, if I do get sick, could you please make it so that I don't miss any church? And so that if I'm there at church, I can be fully a part of it. Not sitting there just, you know, being able to be present, but just feeling disgusting the whole time. Like that. Let me be a part of it. And there was 2 days that I was sick. One of those, Brian and I had eaten something we probably ought not to, and it hit me probably harder than he did. And but you know, I was sick that night, and only that night. And I woke up in that next morning, you know, and I didn't eat breakfast, I didn't feel real good. We went to a service, and I had not been sick from that point on. And the Lord had blessed me in that. The day before we left to Nairobi, to go home was a Monday, and we had our schedule cleared because we knew there was going to be things that we had to accomplish before we left. And it was a real blessing because I was very sick that day. My stomach was just feeling terrible, and I spent the day, I don't want to be graphic here, just you can understand all the things that were going on throughout the day, but I didn't feel terrible. But you know, I certainly could not have traveled at all if we had to that day. It was getting towards the end of the evening time. We'd had a good meal, and I was sitting there in the living room with Brian and I. You know, we were reading or something, and I suddenly just felt tired. And as soon as I felt tired, I felt a chill, and I told Brian. I said, "You know, I'm tired. I'm going to go to bed." Brian says, "It's 6 o'clock. It's 6:30. You're going to go to bed?" "Yeah. You know, I just feel really exhausted and just tired." And I had no sooner gotten up and walked the 10, 15 feet to my room, to Dwayne's room, and I started shaking so bad I could hardly walk. And instantly this fever was on me. And so I, you know, I climbed into bed, I turned off my fan, there's obviously no air conditioning there, and you're cooled down by a fan. I turned off the fan, I got under a sheet and a heavy blanket and an even heavier wool blanket, and I sat there shaking so hard that the bed was just rocking. And then having to get up numerous times to go to the bathroom, to go and do all that. And, you know, I sat there as I was suffering and, of course, asking the Lord to help me because, again, man, if I get really bad, Brian, with his bad back, is going to have to throw me over his shoulder and drag me to some disgusting hospital for me to die there instead of die in Dwayne's room. And I sat there miserable. And the Lord told me, He said, "Have you not seen miracles as you've been here? Have you not seen me working with your people?" I said, "Yes, Lord, I've seen it." "Then why do you sit here and suffer?" So I got up and I grabbed my oil and I pounded on Brian's door. "You must administer to me." so sick. And I shook my way out to the living room and sat down, and he administered to me, and he said, you know, I haven't been feeling good as well. And he says, you know, all your symptoms, he says, it seems somewhat familiar. He says, I'm going to give you a couple of pills that we take, and it's specifically for what is wrong with you. You probably have some sort of a bacteria in there, and he says, you know, it could get very bad. So I'm going to give you these pills. And so I took them, and I went and shook my way back to my room, and I laid down, and I looked at those pills, you know, and I thought, you know, well, here is relief in the palm of my hand. And the Lord told me, have you not seen miracles? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? And he reminded me of this man, John, in Masaba, who came. You know, he had every other option, and he chose not to. And he reminded me of blessings that these brothers had given me. You know, and here I went and I was administered to, and I asked God to help me, and now am I going to bail myself out? And it was a challenge for me. I was so uncomfortable. And then I started throwing up and all that. I thought, you know, I'm just going to keel away to nothing here. The Lord helped me to sleep, and a couple hours later, I woke up frying hot because my fever had broken. And I uncovered, and I cooled down, and, you know, my stomach began to settle. And, you know, we traveled home the next day. The 190-mile drive from Kisii to Nairobi took us 8 hours because just how the roads were. And, you know, I felt wonderful. Felt wonderful. You know, had a big old hamburger at the hotel that night. And ate all this food, you know, I felt awesome. You know, the Lord blessed me. He blessed me because I was willing to go against the wisdom of Adam, and I was willing to diligently seek Him. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. You know, I feel upset with myself that I had to sit there and argue with myself over these two little pills that would solve everything. You know, when God blessed me and wanted to bless me. I want to turn to 2 Nephi chapter 12. Page 155. And I'm going to read here verses 35 through 39. 2 Nephi 12, 35 through 39, page 155. Woe be unto him that say, we have received the word of God, and we have no more need of the word of God, for we have enough. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, and here a little, there a little. And blessed are they which hearken unto my precepts, and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth, I will give more. And to them that shall say, we have enough, from them shall be taken away even that which they have. Cursed is he that puts his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken to the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, I want to ask you this, as you know, do you have faith in the Word of God? Do you believe in the Word of God? Do you believe in the Bible and the Book of Mormon? You know, I want to tell you this testimony. Moses and Michael, we were sitting in a home up in Curacao, Carrizo, home of this very sweet lady and one of the few, I think five, out of a group there that was close to 30, Ryan, up there. And some leader got a wild hair and took everybody but five women, five faithful women. We went up and we visited them. We sat in these five women who said, you know what? We know what we believe. We will not depart from it. We sat in the home of this lady, you know, with chickens walking through in between us and all that stuff. Everybody who's been there knows exactly what that's like. It's definitely challenges your thoughts of cleanliness. And we were visiting, and the elder, one of the elders there, Simon, was there, and Moses and Michael, and Moses and Michael began to tell a story. They were there in Kisii by the post office, and they were having some sort of conversation or doing something there. And the bishop of the Apostolic Church came and approached them, and evidently he knew Michael. And he began to talk to Michael, and he said, you know, I hear you're a minister in this church. Yeah, and he says, well, you know, if you come to our church, boy, we're willing to give you a car. And Michael says, why do you even think I need a car? And this man began to challenge Moses and Michael for their faith and for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the Book of Mormon. And, you know, I think about that. How many times in my life have I had people who asked me questions about the Bible and the Book of Mormon, who asked me about what I believe, and you know, I found myself struck with cowardice. I wasn't ready to give them an answer. I didn't feel confident in my ability to give them an answer. I was embarrassed about it. You know, I'm going to go back to work tomorrow, and you know, the guys who I work with, they know I've been gone for a month. They know why I was in. They know that I was in Africa. They're going to want to know why. And when I tell them I was on a missionary trip, they're going to think that I went there to build schools and build wells, and that's not what I was there for. I was there to preach the gospel of Christ. And some of them, you know, they're going to say, boy, I didn't know that you were that serious about the gospel. And, you know, there I might have an opportunity. And, you know, honestly, I'm a little intimidated by some of these guys I work with. But, you know, Moses and Michael, they weren't intimidated. This man asked them. He began to criticize them. And so what did they do? Well, they began to fight for the Lord. They pulled out their scriptures, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and they began to expound to him and challenge him and asked him, well, answer me this. What can you tell me about Isaiah chapter 29? I'm going to tell you using the Bible that the Book of Mormon is true. I'm going to talk to you about all these things. And they began to open their scriptures there and to show them. And as they were doing this, people began to gather around and they were listening and they were trying to figure it out. Well, they got to a point where they challenged this bishop of this church and they asked him to explain something. And he said, oh, I'm not going to explain that. And the people began to cry out, answer the question. Answer the question. Answer these men's question. Explain this to them. You know, do we feel like we could do that? These people who we were with, you know, we continued to try to tell them these things because they are challenged. And we find ourselves somewhat in this position of enviability to them probably because, you know, none of us who are here, I can't say none of us, but most of us who are here have no clue what it's like to have people hate us because of our belief. And yet those people do. You know, our brother Michael T. in Tanzania, Michael Owato, whose house was burned down because of his belief. We have no clue. Or at least not to the extent, but you know, we very well might. Can you speak for the Lord? Can you speak and defend what you believe? Do you have faith to know that this gospel is true? That this Book of Mormon is true? Can you tell people why? Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you? You know, I've had throughout my life, I've looked at the scriptures and in my studies and all that, you know, and there's been times in my life where someone has brought up a point or given some sort of a statement about why the Book of Mormon or something is not true. And you know what? They've given pretty convincing arguments sometimes. And sometimes it's caused me to struggle. You know, where I've gone home and I've thought, all right, Lord, what are you going to do with this? You know, but I trust the Lord. I know that His Word is witness. That He will show me. I've never had a question when it comes to our doctrine that the Lord hasn't been able to show me the answers to. You know, do you have faith that the Lord is willing to direct you? Are you willing to hear His Word? Do you understand and do you believe that, you know, if you look to give ear to the Lord's counsel, that He will give you wisdom? That if you lack faith, you can ask God and He will give it to you liberally. That wisdom, that encouragement, that direction. You know, the Lord is willing to do those things for us. You know, so I want us today, I want to call you to a greater faith. I want to call you to knowing what you believe. What makes us different than every other church out there? You know, I can't tell you how many times I preached that and I asked that question because literally next door there was another church. You know, you can't throw a plate of ugali without hitting a church there. And they're everywhere. Can we speak for the Lord? I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. You know, don't even turn there. Don't even turn there because it's quick. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? You know, Isaiah here in this vision, he sees the Lord on His throne and He's there. And you know, the Lord is calling and He asks, who can I send? Is there anybody who's willing to go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. You know, one of the things that I found as I was going through this is, you know, because men and women, you know, it wasn't, and this isn't to say anything, and I'm sure they won't be bothered by this, you know, it wasn't the efforts of Brian and Buzz and Dwayne and all that has spread this gospel. It's been brothers and sisters who are willing to share the message with other people. and it continues to move and to go on. You know, Moses, before he was a minister and all that, you know, Moses was a teacher. He was a professor in Liberty Bible College, in a Baptist college, you know, a respected man. He had a good job there and all that, you know. He used people that he had met, people that he had taught and all, and he began to tell them about this gospel. You know, he told Michael about it. He told Simon about it. Elijah was one of his students. You know, these people that, you know, that I met there, you know, they're excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we have that same excitement? I ask myself that. Am I excited about it? Am I excited about it when I go to Africa? Absolutely. How about when I'm going to Glendale, Arizona? Am I excited about it? Am I willing to do it? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, are you prepared? I gave this example when I was there. I had a pair of boots that I had worn the entire time. They're somewhat expensive boots. I wear them for work. They're so very comfortable. And, you know, I put them on and I wore them because I knew no matter where we had to go, I would be able to walk there. I would be able to do it. I was prepared to go wherever I needed to. You know, if I was, and I gave this example that, you know, it's not uncommon for people to walk around without shoes. They go everywhere. But, you know, we couldn't do that here in Phoenix, could we? In the middle of the summer, if you went somewhere without shoes on your feet would be terribly burned. You would, you know, you can get third-degree burns and never be able to walk right again and all that, you know. Are you prepared? Do you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Are you ready to take it? Not only are you willing to speak it, but do you know what you're talking about? Do you have confidence in this gospel that you're a part of? If you're sitting here and you come here week after week, day after day, is this gospel real to you? Have you tried it? Have you tasted it? Have you experienced it? Have you asked God to show you? Are you willing to have Him send you? Are your feet prepared to take the gospel of peace? Not everybody in Africa is, I'm certain. I'm not trying to hold them up as being better than us or anything like that. Please don't think that. But you know, I was so impressed as you look at the gospel as it went from person to person and place to place, who it was that took it. People who are not afraid to speak. And part of that's culture, you know, like I said. People talk about religion there all the time. It's everywhere you go. Part of it's culture. But the bigger part of it is willingness. Are we willing? Do you have faith in this gospel? Do you believe it? Do you know it? Are you ashamed? If you are, you know, we need to consider what it is that we believe and why. I want to turn to 3 Nephi, chapter 3, verse 16, page 618. One very simple verse here. I read it several times while I was there. I want to give example of a handful of these men. And then I will go ahead and close with one more thing. 3 Nephi 3:16. Speaking of the time where there was this, people began to distinguish themselves by ranks and they began to be full of pride and they began to rail against the church and to try to break it up and all that. And it says in verse 16, there was a few Lamanites who were converted to the true faith. In verse 16 it says, they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable and willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. You know, is that us? Is that you? Are you firm and steadfast? You know, I asked you earlier, if you walked out of here into the greatest trial of your life, would you stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ? You know, I'd like to think that I would. That all the troubles in my life have drawn me to that point. But you know, I look at some of these experiences. Moses, Brother Moses there, elder in the church, you know. He was a Baptist professor, preacher. It was his job. He learned about and he learned to preach against the Book of Mormon. You know, the gospel came, he was invited to hear it, and he accepted it, and he was faced with a challenge of his faith. He could no longer continue in his job there if he did it. And he was challenged, and he had a young family, kids, still having children, you know, and he knew that if he was going to accept this gospel of Jesus Christ, that he had to choose to no longer have a job. Jobs there are not common. Most people don't have them. You know, it's not like they can go down to the McDonald's and get a job flipping burgers or something. No such thing there. There's no McDonald's there. There was a KFC. I saw one KFC in Nairobi. Well, nothing else. You know, they plant little fields on their properties, not very big. Some of them, you know, it seems like most of them, maybe about the size of this chapel. And what they get there, certainly all the corn they grow and all that, that's not going to last them and their family a year. They don't have jobs. And here Moses was challenged. He had to leave his job. He was converted to the gospel, and you know, there began to be people who were against him right away. And they went to his wife's family and said that Moses is worshiping Satan. He belongs to a church where they kill children and they drink their blood. And his wife's parents wanted to take his wife back. Sounds foreign to us. It can happen there. We've seen it happen. Moses was challenged. Moses had a dream, and he went and he called to Michael and told Michael, went to his job site. Michael was a builder there, had a good job as a builder, and called him there and told him, you know, Michael had been exposed to the gospel through Moses, and, you know, went to Michael as he was at a job and told him, you know, the Lord told me that you need to be fully in this work. And I don't remember exactly what it was, but he wasn't calling him to ministry. It was God told me that this is where you need to be. And as this conversation was over, you know, Michael's boss had overheard some of it and said, that guy was asking you for money. Michael said, no, he wasn't. And the conversation shook out that if you decide that you're going to stay in this church and you're going to stay there, you no longer have a job here. And Michael quit his job there and didn't get paid for the job that he had already done and had children and had responsibilities and all those things. You know, a trial of his faith. Do you believe it? You know, Brother Simon is also an elder there. And, you know, Simon was a friend of Moses. And when Moses was converted, you know, he went to Simon and he told him about it. He told him about the gospel and Simon was excited. He was a member of that Liberty Baptist Church. And Simon was converted and he went to that church and he told his friends there. Some of them accepted it, some of them didn't. Some of them were very angry. And they began to persecute him. And, you know, they don't have much money there. They don't have a whole lot of possessions. And one day these group of people came and they took a panga, a machete, and they killed his cow, hacked it to death. And at another time they attacked Simon and they stabbed him. All these things for the gospel. Peter Moses, you know, priest Peter Moses, he one day was sitting in the market in a little village called Suneca, which is close to where Michael lives, and he was sitting there, and Michael came to him and said, I've been looking for you. They knew each other from a previous church. He said, I've been looking for you. He says, there's these missionaries here. They're teaching about this new gospel. He said, I want you to come. And so Peter Moses went with Michael, and he heard the lessons that were being taught by Brother Smith and Brother Brian, and, you know, he was converted. And there came a great persecution upon him. You know, in those particular times, Brian tells me that in those times it wasn't unusual for, at that time, there were children who were being stolen. And it was something that happened somewhat frequently. Children would just disappear and would be stolen from those areas. And of course, they don't keep a real close eye on their children a lot of times. They'll send their kid down to walk to the bottom of the hill to get some water and all that stuff. Children were disappearing. Peter Moses was converted, and people who knew him from the other churches, you know, they began to accuse him, saying that you belong to a gospel of devil worshipers, of people who steal children and kill them and drink their blood and all these terrible things, you know, was challenging him with this. And one day when Peter Moses had gone with Michael to visit a local there, you know, these people had come to Peter Moses' wife, Rosie, and had told her, Peter Moses, your husband, he's in jail in a nearby town because they caught him stealing children. And, you know, I listened to that story and I didn't realize the significance of it until Brian talked to me about it later. You know, you've probably heard this before, but, you know, it was very real, is that, you know, there was a tribal custom there in the Kisii area that if 12 or 13 people, Brian, 13 people could agree that someone did something like that, they could kill them and there'd be no repercussions. Brian tells me the common way that they killed them was they would hang a tire around their neck and douse it with gasoline and light them up. Or they'd leave them in their house and burn them to death and whoever else was in there. And so Peter Moses knew that these people were telling his wife and they were saying all these things. There were children who were disappearing and they were accusing him of doing it. And there was no proof necessary. All there was 13 people who hated you to look to do that. And you know, his faith was challenged. Michael Owato in Tanzania converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ and took over being a leader there and found himself persecuted. A group of people there who began to persecute him day and night, who burned his house down, got a young family, burned his house down, who stood and accused him in front of the church of terrible things, being this horrible person. And you know, Brian tells me as he sat there and listened to these accusations, he looked at Michael, and Michael didn't respond. And when the accusations were finished, you know, he went with a smile and was cheerful and grateful and happy and loving to those same people. You know, these persecutions that happen to these people, are they better than us? No, these people aren't better than us. Is life easier for them? No. Is it harder for them? Not necessarily. Every single one of us are challenged in some certain ways. You know, this world is a challenge for us. What we find ourselves faced with every day is a challenge for us. You know, these people here in Africa, I've heard, you know, as I was talking to some of them in conversations, they talk about medical care and all that, you know, and to them, you know, to be able to have the ability to be healed of simple diseases that they have there by American doctors and American medicine, that's a real challenge for them. They would long for that. And for us, you know, that's really also something else that can challenge us in our faith. You know, we find ourselves all the time being tested. All these things that are going on in the world, and they will continue to test us. They'll continue to test, you know, do we believe in God? Do we believe in His gospel? Are our feet firmly planted on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will we be shaken? Or are we willing to be steadfast, firm, immovable? Are we willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord? What if the gospel causes us to stand firm to the Word of God when the rest of the world makes laws against it? Here's a fear for me. What if I have to quit my job? I have 4 small kids. You know, as Moses and Michael had to quit their jobs, they didn't know what they were going to do. Do we have faith? What does your faith look like? How is it? As you look at yourself today, you know, where are you with the Lord? Where are you in your beliefs? Have you tested Him? You know, the Lord's not afraid of being tested. He wasn't angry, you know, when Elijah gathered the people together and said, you need to make this decision. Is God the God or is Baal the God? God wasn't angry for people. He was willing to prove Himself. If they were willing to look and open their eyes, how is your faith? Where are you at? Are you easily shaken, or are you willing to stand strong? Do you have confidence that God is there and He'll bless you through all those things? I want to close here. With a song, and this is my favorite song that I was blessed to hear there and to sing with some of my brothers. We were driving back from our last local that we visited there in Tanzania, and we'd sang this song several times, and I love it so much. I asked my brothers, I asked Michael T. and Moses and Michael to sing it, and as we're driving down the road, you know, these guys are singing, I'm holding my phone back here recording it. This is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, and you know, I think about this. You know, as I was watching some of the videos I took, you know, I realized that in several of the locals that we took video of them singing, in some different ways, they were singing various this song in various different ways. We had a service in a bencho, and as we walked in, they were singing a song, and we videotaped it, and they were singing this song, My Hope is Built. What is your hope built on? Is your hope built on worldly treasures and all that? You know, those people there, you know, I said it almost every time. You know, there's never enough riches. There's not enough money in this world to make a man happy. There's not enough things that this world can offer to give you hope for eternity. It's just not there. What is your hope built on? You know, is it rooted and grounded in the faith in a God who loves you, who looked at you in situations in your life and He found opportunities to pull you closer to Him? Do you look and you see how God has been moving things to draw you closer to Him? Even like He changed our schedule so that we could administer to one man. Do you believe in a God who's looking to do that? Do you believe that God allows difficult things to happen to you to purify you, to be more precious than gold? Is that what your hope is? And I'm hoping that it is. Let's see if hopefully this will work here.
Tumaini sina ila damu yake Bwana, sina wema wa kutosha, dhambi zangu kuziosha. Kwake Yesu nasimama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama. Njia yangu iwe ndefu, yeye unipa wokovu, mawimbi yakinipiga, nguvu zake ndizo nanga. Kwake Yesu nasimama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama. Damu yake na sadaka inategemea daima, yote chini yakiisha, Mwokozi atanitosha. Kwake Yesu nasimama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama. Nikiitwa ukomoni, rohoni nina amani, nikifikwa haki yake, sina hofu mbele zake. Kwake Yesu nasimama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama. Kwake Yesu nasimama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama, ndiye mwamba ni salama.
It was wonderful. It's wonderful to be able to spend time with brothers and sisters who have a love of God. I'm grateful for opportunities that I had there and visiting with them. You know, we had an opportunity. You know, the Lord, I was just so pleased. You know, the Lord gave me witness of two callings when I was there. Before we left, we got to ordain. I had the opportunity to do an ordination. Awesome. The Lord is looking to bless His people. You know, we pray. I never really understood until I went there. You know, our whole entire lives we've done this, that we've prayed. We know we need more ministry. You know, our brothers, Dwayne and Brian and you know, Brother Don and all these people, they come back from these places and we really need ministry. You just don't really understand it. You know, if I were to pull up a map, you know, I have this app that I noted every single place that we went. And you know, you look at the Kesey Highlands area and all of the locals that are there, 20 plus maybe right there. You know, and if you look at it, they're probably only separated by 15, 20 miles. You know, I could pull up, I should have done it, but you know, a picture. Brian and I were walking down the hill to the local of Ebencho, where this man Augustine, who was ordained, you know, where he's the leader there. And it's 6,500 feet. And you're standing there, and I took a picture. I took a picture of Brian looking out across this beautiful view, and you look across this wide valley. And as I was looking at it later, you know, Moses pulled it up, and he said, "Show me that picture." And I looked at it, and way across the distance, you know, I zoom in, see that red building right there? Yeah. He says, "That's the church in Kanini. That's where Moses lives." I look at it on my map, you know, there's a mile separating it. There are no roads in between it. You want to go there, the road is a mile or is an hour and a half this way or an hour and a half that way. You know, 1 mile is to walk it. You know, these people don't have cars. You know, many of them they don't have the money to pay for a ride on a Piki Piki or a Matatu or these things that can take them back and forth. They don't have that. So to go somewhere, you know, sometimes these people, you know, we had this service in Ebencho and three locals came and two of those locals walked for hours to get there. And so we have these groups of people that are separated by, for us, you know, I drive 25 miles to work every day. It takes me 20 minutes. And we have 20-something locals within 20 miles of each other, and yet it might as well be from here all the way across the ocean. And if someone has a need in one of those locals, you know, Ebencho, the closest minister there is Moses. An hour and a half away. Someone needs to be administered to, or someone needs to be visited, you know, they just don't have the ability. Why do we need ministry so badly? Because there's a people who are dying to hear the gospel. There's a people there who are dying to hear the saving word of Jesus Christ. And there's a people there who are not stopping telling others about it. You know, we went there, we had an opportunity to go deep into the Maasai interior. Paul had gone there and he prepared the way. And he said, I've got a group that I want you to meet with. And so we drove, you know, we picked up a carload of Maasai women, 15 of them in our car, you know, that's supposed to only hold seven. And women are the same in the Maasai culture as they are here. As soon as they got in, they just started talking like crazy and singing and all that stuff. And we're driving, and Brian and I have no clue where we're going, and nobody speaks English. Finally, you hear someone say, "Nah, nah," you know, we passed it, and we drive deep down a cow path, and here and there we park under there, and you know, at the bottom of the hill, Paul tells me, "Oh yeah, there's elephants down there," and all this, you know. I'm preaching to 60 people there, you know, telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and cattle are coming through, and sheep and all that. Brian's taking pictures of all that. When we get done, Paul says, you know, he says, "I want this gospel to go all of the Maasai people." And he's already going deeper and farther. You know, he's not stopping. The work isn't stopping. You know, so we pray about these things. You know, it's easy for me now because I know what names I'm looking at. I know brothers that the Lord touched my heart about it. I can pray about it. But I want to encourage you that you pray. You know, there is a work that continues. There is a work that continues. The Lord is looking to call honest people all over the place. And you know, we look at the scriptures, and what does it say about us, the Gentiles, the nursing mothers and the nursing fathers? You know, there's this time where the Lord calls us to a spiritual maturity when it's no longer about the perfection of Adam. The Lord expects me to take this gospel that I've been blessed with, that I've benefited from, that God has shown me as a truth, and take it elsewhere. And that's not just for the ministry. That's not just for us. How many inroads can be made here in Phoenix if we all have the courage to stand up, if we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? But it all starts with our faith. That's the first thing, is our faith. And so I want us to consider today, how is your faith? What does it look like? It's faith that's a muscle. You know, we were talking in Sunday school this morning. You know, you look at it, there's up and down of the people in the Book of Mormon, right? They start doing well, pride enters in, and then they get beat down again. Why is it? Because our faith grows in times of trial. It grows in times of trial. We grow closer. You know, those men whose testimonies I quickly shared with you, you cannot take that away from them. And I'm sure they wouldn't want to go through it again, but you know, I'm 100% certain that they thank the Lord for those challenges to their faith. So I hope that I haven't rambled too much. I hope that you took something from this service. I hope that you love the songs that I just played. You know, I feel such a kinship now that I never would have thought. And I know if I went anywhere else, you know, just as I feel a kinship with my brothers and sisters throughout the United States, if I went to the Philippines or Mexico or Honduras, any of these places, I would feel a kinship with the people because the Lord's love is there and He's working and moving amongst us. And so I just hope that we consider these things this day, how your faith is, and are you looking to let the Lord perfect you through all of these difficult times that we face and for whatever may come before us? How is your faith? So I appreciate it very much, and I hope that God continues to bless us as He has been.